All right, if you are joining us for the first time or are coming back after a long time, welcome home, welcome back. We're glad you're here. We are halfway through our Summer Lovin' series, which is based on 1 Corinthians 13. And it has been an in-depth study on true biblical love. As we learned in our first week of study, love truly is the most important thing in this world. It's more important than what we say. It's more important than what we believe. It's more important than what we know. It's more important than what we do. It's even more important than what we give. We also know that, as Jesus told us in the Gospel of John, that love was his plan for how we would be known in this world as his disciples. John 13, 34 to 35 says, Jesus is talking here, and he says, "So now I'm giving you a new commandment. Love each other. Just as I have loved you, you should love each other. Your love for one another will prove to the world that you are my disciples." So knowing how important love is now, this series has been really challenging for us. Been really challenging because we've had to face some difficult and sometimes delicate truths in our own lives. Some of us have to come face to face with the fact that love has not been the most important thing in our lives. In fact, for many of us, love has fallen very far behind things like people's opinions of us, or our own aspirations of success, our daily schedules and busyness, or our own expectations for how things should be going in our lives. And others of us have had to come face to face with the fact that we've been holding on to a wrong idea or a wrong understanding of love, that we've been clinging to what our family or this world has taught us love is supposed to look like, instead of clinging to what God and his word tells us love is supposed to look like. So as we've gone through each of these topics of what true biblical love looks like, how love is kind, how love is not jealous, which means it trusts in God, that love is humble, it's not boastful or conceited, and that love is unconditionally respectful, it's not rude or selfish. And as we've gone through many of these, we've had to wrestle with some inconsistencies between the ideas that we maybe thought were true and what Scripture promises us is true. For example, last week, Kerry talked about how our culture teaches, and sometimes we often feel as though respect for each other or respect for authority needs to be earned, that it's conditional. And yet Scripture doesn't give us that prerequisite before we respect other people. Our respect is to be given unconditionally. Another example is that many of us have developed some pretty strong survival instincts in this world. We've developed habits or ideas that protect us or sometimes help us get ahead in life. And so this idea of love being humble and thinking of others before ourselves or as better than ourselves, as Philippians 2:3 teaches, it's difficult to live out because we believe we owe our worldly success or our ability to escape bad situations to many of those survival instincts that sometimes contradict Scripture. But as we have seen time and time again, God's ways are better than our ways. God's plan is better than our plan, and God's love is better than our love. As Proverbs 16:25 says, "There is a path before each person that seems right, but it ends in death." And 12:28 says, the way of the godly leads to life. That path does not lead to death. So in those moments of seeming contradiction when what we believe or the way we live our lives is different than what God's word teaches us is true, even though it may seem right from worldly standards, we cannot take that path because we know that path leads to death. Death of relationships, death of marriages, death of families, and sometimes even eternal death. And when we choose our own ways or the world's ways instead of God's ways, there's not only potential for death, we also lose the opportunity for blessing. Because when we choose God's will above our own and live righteously, he does provide for all our needs. That's a promise he made to us in Scripture. Matthew 6:33 says, "Seek the kingdom of God above all else and live righteously, and he will give you everything you need." So it's with that in mind this morning that we're going to get into God's word and see what it teaches us about love so we know what it should look like in our lives and so that we live in the fullness of his blessings in our relationships. So please read with me 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 7. It says, "If I could speak all the languages of earth and of angels, but didn't love others, I would only be a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. If I had the gift of prophecy, and if I understood all of God's secret plans and possessed all knowledge, and if I had such faith that I could move mountains but didn't love others, I would be nothing. If I gave everything I have to the poor and even sacrificed my body, I could boast about it. But if I didn't love others, I would have gained nothing. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable, and it keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up, never loses faith, is always hopeful, and endures through every circumstance. So today we are going to be talking about how love is patient. And again, this is another one of those topics that threatens to challenge us, because having patience is not an easy thing. I believe it's something we all struggle with, right? So since we all struggle with it, why not start out with a mass confession so that we acknowledge we're all in the same boat? How many of you would say, by a show of hands, during this last month, lost your patience at least once? You became angry or had at least one argument in the past 30 days. See? All right. Some of us had an argument on the way to church this morning, right? Matter of fact, how many of you would say you had at least one argument in the car on the way to church on a Sunday morning? It could be with your spouse, could be with your kids, whoever's in the car with you. Maria and I have actually found the secret here. We have a way that we have solved this problem. We come to church in two different cars. It works 100% of the time. It's because she has to practice with the worship team in the morning, but really it does help, I promise. The point is, we all struggle with patience. And the world we live in, it really just reinforces it, right? It reinforces this struggle because the world we live in is constantly eliminating our need to wait and our need to be patient. We have apps on our phone now that eliminate the need to... Oh, there we are, patience. We have apps that eliminate the need to wait for a cab anymore, right? We don't have to be patient in that circumstance. We have apps, I used this one last week, that we no longer have to wait in line at a restaurant. It'll text you when your spot is ready. It's awesome. We have apps that will even keep you from having to wait for a date, although I do not recommend this one, but they have them. Retailers have now started battling for same-day delivery services because we can't even wait one day for something now. You know, in Boston, a city where Amazon does same-day delivery, if you pay $8.99 and you order something by 11 a.m., you can get it the same day. As a matter of fact, this week, I ordered something on Friday, which, you know, July 3rd, the observed national holiday, right? And I'm an Amazon Prime member. I got it this morning before church. Sunday delivery, people. Remember how much that used to cost? It wasn't even possible. And it was free because it's an Amazon Prime thing, right? We eliminate the need to wait. Walmart's jumped on board. They've got some areas that do same-day delivery. But the most frightening to me was in this whole world of, you know, ever-diminishing patience and no need to wait, was this research I came across from the University of Massachusetts that tested how long people are willing to wait for a video to load online. Right? How long do you think people are willing to wait, in general, for a video to load before they get angry at the computer or before they abandon the video altogether? What's your guess?
20 seconds.
20 seconds? Anybody else?
5 seconds.
5, 6, 2 seconds. 2 seconds. After 2 seconds, they start leaving the video. 5 seconds. At 5 seconds, 25% of the people who were waiting left the video. And at 10 seconds, 50% of the people moved on. They didn't want to wait anymore, right? How crazy is that? 10 seconds is too long to wait. Ask yourself how long you would wait for a video, right? I mean, now we're even scrolling through our Facebook pages. We don't have to click on something, right? We see it starts to move before we even click on it. I remember a time in my childhood when we had to cut out these things and eat cereal for a couple of months before we sent those things away in one of these things, and then wait a few more weeks before we get one of these things, and now we can't even wait 10 seconds. You know, It's shocking to think about, but the generation that's in school right now will most likely not have to grow up waiting for, well, most anything, right? It's no wonder that we struggle with losing our patience and getting angry when we can't have what we want when we want it. Now, I should do an aside here for a minute. For those of us that don't think we have a problem losing our patience or who don't think we get angry very easily, let me just take a moment to remind us that losing our patience and getting angry is expressed in relationships in different ways, right? The most two common categories that people fall into, they call sharks and turtles. And most of us know when we hear those labels right away what we fall into, right? You know what category you're in. The shark is the person who, when an argument starts to occur, they start to attack. They are blame shifters. They keep score, and they are out to win. Turtles, on the other hand, are the ones who clam up and don't speak. Their goal is to avoid or to withdraw from an argument. Once it starts, they go right back into their shells. Now, neither way is a healthy way to deal with anger, right? They are two extremes. But my point is this. Just because we're not a shark when we lose our patience doesn't mean we're handling it in a right or healthy way. So let's get into what God's word says we should be doing to manage our anger and keep our patience when we feel it boiling up in us. James 1:19 says, "Understand this, my dear brothers and sisters. You must all be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to get angry." Now, the first thing that pops out to me when I read this verse is it doesn't say, don't get angry. Whew, right? It says, be slow to get angry. See, Scripture shows us there were times when Jesus was angry, when he was in the temple with the money changers, and when the disciples didn't allow the children to come see him. So obviously there are times in our lives when anger is an appropriate emotional response. But it's the instant anger that should be a red flag. The anger that comes so quickly it bypasses rational thought and self-control. The anger that comes out of our mouth before we've had a chance to think it through. The anger that tears people down and builds up walls in relationships. What can we do to prevent our anger from boiling over into the world around us? This morning, we're going to look at this topic from a preventative standpoint. Because truth be told, in those moments of anger, when our adrenaline is running at full strength, we have no hope of rational thought. Chemically speaking, any situation that we feel threatened or insulted or guilty, those thoughts signal stress alarms in our bodies that raise our levels of adrenaline, and the adrenaline overloads and blocks our access to higher level thinking skills in our brains and kind of throws us into this fight or flight mentality, i.e. shark or turtle, right? That's why we're going to be focusing on things we can do before we reach the anger point in our lives. How can we be proactive in keeping our patience and preventing anger? There are a lot of tools and tricks out there. Today we're going to be going through five that I think are going to be really helpful for us. Now, the first proactive thing we can seek to do is to break the cycle of anger. See, it's so easy to get caught up in the habit of being angry all the time. Anger promotes more anger, which promotes more anger, which just promotes more anger. It really is a downhill slide once we start that pattern. You've ever seen the movie, What About Bob? Have you ever seen that movie? Yeah, then you know what I'm talking about, right? Once Richard Dreyfuss gets angry at Bob, it just gets worse and worse and worse. And I know some of us might be on that downhill slide right now. But Proverbs 29:11 says, a fool always loses his temper, but a wise man holds it back. Now, why is it foolish to always lose our temper? Because it doesn't make anything better. And it doesn't help the situation or a relationship. It just creates more anger. Remember that Doritos commercial back in the day with Jay Leno where it says, you know, eat all you want, we'll make more? That's the way your body feels with anger. Vent all you want, we'll just make more. Now, that doesn't mean we're supposed to pretend like we're not angry, that we're just supposed to stuff it or bury it. No, holding back our anger doesn't mean we don't deal with it. It just means we don't let it control us. Ephesians 4:26-27 says, and don't sin by letting anger control you. Don't let the sun go down while you're still angry, for anger gives a foothold to the devil. See, when we react out of anger, Our anger is controlling us. And when we feel it's about to happen, that means we need to wait until the temperature cools down a bit, right? Before we have that conversation or before we reply. Because it's when we engage right away that we end up saying something that we regret. Instead, we need to back off, cool down, go take a walk, do something so that we do not sin. And this is not only helpful for those people that experience anger or who have a problem losing their patience, it's also for people who are with others who struggle with anger and losing their patience. It's helpful for us to be with those, when we're with those people, to maybe take a step back, especially if you're a shark like me. Right? Sometimes in an engagement, we're a shark, we want to keep going, we want to force the conversation to happen right now. But what's really wise is to take a step back and maybe let the other person cool down. Sometimes we can be responsible for provoking anger in others. But a little bit of space and time is not only wise for a relationship, it's also wise to help people keep them from sinning, right? Give them some space, because it's when we react out of that anger that it becomes sin. Now, Ephesians also tells us, don't let the sun go down when you're still angry. That means we can't wait so long that the gauge goes to freezing before we start to talk about it. We just have to wait until the adrenaline goes down far enough to let rational thought back into our minds. Right? Doctors tell us, or Jill tells us sometimes, it's about 20 to 30 minutes. But when we wait too long to address it, you know, sometimes we can let it go until the next argument happens, and then we all know what happens, right? You not only have this argument, then you pile that on top of it, and then I didn't address that before, so I'm going to put that on top of it. But it's important when we're struggling with that, that we need to break that cycle of anger. Next proactive thing we can do to stop it from happening is to practice guarding our relationships. Scripture is really, really clear on this one. Proverbs 22:24-25 says, don't befriend angry people or associate with hot-tempered people, or you will learn to be like them and endanger your soul. Other people's anger infects us like a virus. Now, again, there are times when anger is appropriate, because anger at its core is an emotion that seeks to correct wrongs. So when we feel angry, we often feel that we've been wronged in some way, right? That's why there's a good kind of anger. Because when a terrorist attacks an innocent victim, we should be angry about those things because it's a wrong that needs to be corrected. And in arguments, we might feel as though we've been wronged for all kinds of reasons. That's why we lose our patience. But we know in our contact list of friends or in our Rolodex, depending on your generation, there are people who will help us calm down and see the situation for what it truly is. And there are people who will only add fuel to your fire. If we get around the wrong people, they will only build our anger and our sense of being wrong. The Bible says we are to watch out for people like that. People who say, you don't deserve that. I wouldn't take that from him. Or I'd be angry too. That's not who we need in our lives. You know, in this day and age, we actually have a really great way to check our friends in this area. You might know what it's called? Yeah, social media, right? Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. What do your friends' pages look like? What do they post? What do they share? What do they like? I know many of you are panicking right now, thinking the same questions about yourself. What's on your page right now? But it really is great insight into your friends. Are they always angry? Are they always ranting? What feedback do they post when other people post something online? It's great insight into who our friends are. Now, the tricky part is when angry people are the people in our own family. When it's our mom or dad that's angry, or our husband or our wife, or our sister and our brother. But the Bible has an answer for this too. Proverbs 15:1 says, a gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. Now, I'm not saying this is what you tell them. You don't tell them, a gentle answer deflects anger. This is what you let guide your words. In your mind, you say this to yourself. Right? And when it says gentle, I don't mean that you can quietly be sarcastic to them or in a soft tone say something harsh. No, gentle means humble. If you remember back 2 weeks ago when we talked about humble, it means in that moment we not need to think about the other person. It means we take just enough time to step back and ask what they might need in a situation, which might be a little time to cool off like we just talked about. Third thing we can do to prevent losing our patience is to practice releasing our worries and our anxieties to God, you would be surprised at how closely anger and anxiety are related to one another. Psalms 37:8 says, "Do not be angry and frustrated. Do not fret. That only leads to trouble." Fretting and worrying often lead to anger in our lives, because when we're anxious, it often comes out in our words. Remember the movie Toy Story, right? How Woody was angry at Buzz and he lost his patience with him. But Buzz didn't do anything wrong. Woody was just feeling anxious about losing his place in Andy's heart. He was worried that he would be loved less. See, oftentimes when we find ourselves filled with anger, it's a good time to stop and ask, what am I worried about? What am I scared of? It will help break through at times to the root cause of our anger. And again, the loving thing to do with people in our lives who struggle with anger is to ask, what might they be worried about? What are they scared of right now? Because many times we find ourselves arguing over things or over something that's really trivial and it's not the cause of their anger in the first place. You ever done that? That's why it's a complete waste of time for everybody involved. Now, the most important thing about this one is that this means we have to acknowledge that our anger is not somebody else's fault. It's rooted at times in our own fears and worries, and we can't blame other people for that. Right? We can't go around saying things like, "You make me so mad." We have to take responsibility for our anger. We don't, no one else will. And if we don't take responsibility for it, our anger will only continue in that pattern we talked about. But once we start to take responsibility for our anger, we can do what God encourages us to do in Philippians 4:6-7, when he says, "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need, thank him for all he has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. And his peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus." See, when we tell God what we're worried about and we start thanking him for all his past provisions, it gives us the faith to trust that he will continue to provide for us, which brings about peace in our hearts and our minds. Tell God what you're grateful for, even in the midst of your biggest worries and your biggest anxieties, even in the middle of your worst day. Tell him what you're thankful for. Tell him what you're worried about. And watch him replace your worry and anxiety with his peace. Now, fourth one, which is my absolute favorite one today. I was actually going to save this one for last, but I think the last one's really, really important, and that's the last thing I want to leave you with. But this one really, really works for me. A little insight into my brain here. And that is, sometimes when we find ourselves losing our patience, we need to get some rest and take care of ourselves. More often than not, when we lose our patience, if you're like me, it means we need a nap and a snack, right? And nowhere is this more evident in Scripture than in 1 Kings. In chapter 19 here, it tells the story of Elijah, the prophet of God. And in this story, he has just battled 450 prophets on a mountain. So one prophet of God against 450 false prophets, and he was victorious over them all, or God was rather. And they were all dead. And only Elijah remained, right? It was total victory for God. But the next day, Queen Jezebel says, "Well, this isn't over, Elijah. I'm coming to get you, and I'm going to kill you just like you killed all my prophets." And so Elijah has a complete meltdown. He loses it. He runs as fast as he can to the other side of the country, and on his way there, he has a meltdown with God. He says, "I have had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died." Can you imagine him? Imagine that situation playing out. I know I can, because I could totally see myself getting or losing it. It's kind of saying the whole, "I've had it, I'm done, I've had this awesome victory, right? I had this awesome victory, I was victorious through you, God, over 450 prophets, but could I enjoy it for a day? No! Now they want to kill me, I'm the only one left. Poor me, what am I going to do?" So Elijah finally makes it to his hideout. He sits down and he goes to sleep. Then the angel of the Lord wakes him up, gives him some food, says, "Here, eat. Go back to sleep." Angel of the Lord comes back, wakes him up again. "You need to eat again. You need more food. You need more rest. Have some more food." He eats. He goes back to sleep. He was losing it because he needed those two things. See, sometimes when we hear ourselves starting to pull that poor me routine and losing our patience, it's a pretty good indicator that we're tired or that we need something to eat. One of the most important things we can do to break through our anger is to take care of ourselves. Get sleep and eat. It is biblical, right? There it is for him. Of course, that might mean that we need to slow down, cut out some of the busyness in our lives, because sometimes the pace that we keep is the source of our anxiety and our worry. Sometimes we need to take some time off. Sometimes we just need a lifestyle change. But food and rest are major contributors to keeping our patience. And then the last thing we're going to talk about this morning to be proactive in keeping our patience is to check our expectations. See, our anger always begins with our thoughts, our expectations for how we think our lives should work out. Proverbs 4:23 says, "Be careful what you think, because your thoughts run your lives." The way we think is eventually going to run our lives. We have expectations in our lives for what's going to happen. When those expectations don't match reality, we can lose it. And furthermore, the farther apart reality is from what we expected, the more angry we can become. For example, let's say you're cooking Thanksgiving dinner for the family, and your expectation is that dinner will turn out perfectly, with the turkey being golden brown, and your sweet potatoes, and your green beans, and your pies, and whatever else you're cooking, all being ready at the exact same time. And you expect everyone to ooh and ah over your Martha Stewart table decorations, and you just know your mother-in-law is going to be so helpful, and that one crazy uncle that never gets along with anybody is finally going to get along with everyone. That's your expectation, right? Or let's say it's Christmas time, and you bought your child that special toy, that special bike that says, "Easy assembly required." But you didn't know that easy assembly meant 20 hours with a tiny Allen wrench that's too big to fit in between the spokes of the bicycle. And you have bloody knuckles and you're starting to get angry. Because if you had known it would take days to get this thing ready, you wouldn't have waited till the night before. Not that I know anything at all about that. And let's say you're on a road trip, and your expectation is that your car will drive all the way there and all the way back without breaking down. That's your expectation, right? But when that doesn't meet reality, sometimes it results in a fit of anger and some kicked tires. The point is, sometimes we need to lower or change our expectations. Like during Thanksgiving dinner. Perhaps it's enough that no one died of food poisoning. Think about that. If that's our expectation, then there's a whole lot of things that could go wrong and a whole lot of things that could change, and we wouldn't be as angry, would we? Because that's our expectation. Everyone's still here. It's a good day. It's funny to think about it like that, but I know how quickly we can lose our patience when things don't turn out the way we expect them to go. And my encouragement here for us is to ask God to give us a new set of expectations, a flexible set of expectations. We have to learn to redefine success in those situations in multiple ways. Everything is not always going to be perfect, and we have to let that be okay. That's why I love the Serenity Prayer so much. It says, "God, grant me the serenity to accept the things I cannot change, the courage to change the things I can, and the wisdom to know the difference." Sometimes we expect everything to be within our control, and it's simply not. Once we realize that, it makes it a lot easier to be patient with the people and the circumstances in our lives. So those are five ways that we can break through anger and keep our patience when situations and, heaven forbid, people try us. To live these out takes trust in God. And we can't do it on our own or with our own strength. We have to ask God for the strength to break through patterns of anger that we often get trapped in. We have to give ourselves time before we react in situations. We have to surround ourselves with people who are also trusting in God and who can encourage us and encourage our patience rather than encouraging our anger. We need to bring our problems to God with prayer, with thanksgiving, so that his peace will guard our hearts and our minds. We need to ask God for the wisdom to know when it's time to get some rest and slow down in this life, and maybe get a snack. And we have to allow our expectations to bend when God or life has something different in mind for us. We can be flexible in our thinking because everything is not within our control, but everything is within God's control. And he's got our back. We all struggle with losing our patience. These are a few of the ways that we can help ourselves and help people in our lives live out the love that God wants us to be known for, because God's love is patient. Let's pray. Father God, there is not a single person here who does not struggle with losing our patience. We've all said words that we wish we could take back. We've done things we wish we could undo. And we need your forgiveness and we need your grace. And we also need your direction, Lord. Show us, Father God, how to be slow to anger. We all want to break through that pattern today. We want to be different leaving here this morning than we were when we came in. We no longer want to be known by our anger. We want to be known by our love the way you want us to be known by it. And we know that your love, Father, is so patient. We know that because you are so patient with us. In this upcoming week, please give us the faith we need to focus on what is good and right and pure, to focus on you and to live out the love that you share with us to every person we meet. It's in Jesus' mighty name that we pray. Amen.